Green Bay, it's really quite pleasant, and so we don't complain much, not as much as the Columbians do anyway, because they can go 2 hours down the mountain and get to a tropical weather. But I've heard that this couple weeks you're having a number of us Colombian-oriented people. Mike Dubberly, I guess, was here last week, and I work with him pretty closely. We do have a network of about 28 or so churches, and he is a very capable and excellent leader. And then I hear that David Pickens is also coming soon, and he does a kind of ministry well beyond my knowledge or capacity, working with Indian tribes and languages and things that I don't understand at all, and I'm definitely an urban missionary. And I hear we're talking about evangelism. That, of course, is a very dangerous thing to talk about in Charlotte, the home of Billy Graham. And I don't have anything to say, really, comparatively speaking. But I will try to arbitrarily try to define terms. Billy Graham was an evangelist. And that, I think, is what somebody who communicates the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and that if we put our faith in him, we are born again and receive eternal life as a gift. That, I would say, is evangelism. In Ephesians 4, they talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The evangelist is somebody who is good at that. Now, how many of you consider yourselves evangelists based on that definition? Maybe one so far. That's sort of a problem. if only one out of 70 is an evangelist, that might explain why we haven't turned the world upside down yet. What I would like to affirm is that we don't have to be evangelists. We certainly don't have to be like Billy Graham. But we do have to witness. Now, of course, the word witness comes from the concept of a courtroom where a witness is somebody who comes there and tells what he has seen and heard and experienced. Now, in 1 John, he talks about what we have seen and heard, we testify to you. We witness to that. And I will now affirm that we all should be witnesses. Even though virtually none of us is an evangelist, we all should be communicating our experience in our relationship to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Would anybody like to dispute that? I'm getting serious in saying that you should all be witnesses of your faith in Jesus Christ. My most recent experience was that there's a farmer's market out somewhere toward Billy Graham Parkway or something, and so at the farmer's market there are a lot of people wandering around and selling stuff, and I went up to a man who was selling some flowers, and immediately we had some connection in that Colombia produces a lot of cut flowers. And what he said was that all of his roses and carnations, they all were imported from Colombia, even though he was selling the other kinds of flowers because they were produced here in wherever we are, North Carolina. As we talked, then we had that to discuss, and then I explained that I was from Bogota, Colombia, and why am I in Bogota, Colombia, was to communicate something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I left him with one of these tracts or something like that. And what I'm going to say now is that, honestly, it is very hard to evangelize. I don't know. I was just recently on a Zoom thing with a guy from India and Malawi, and he talked about, and more or less was hammering people that they needed to preach. Well, how many of you consider yourselves preachers? Might get up to two or three. I've heard a couple of you already preaching. That's a good thing. But very few people consider themselves preachers. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is to encourage you to witness, that is, talk about your relationship to God in Jesus Christ, and that you don't have to be either an evangelist or a preacher to do that. Then the logical next question is, to whom are you going to witness? And that's a problem because, I mean, everybody has houses and cars and they sort of hide in those. And we have a parkway kind of thing in front of my apartment building in Bogota. And around 6:15 in the morning, there are a lot of people walking around there. I used to run around there, but now I walk. And that, actually, that's an advantage if you want to talk to somebody, is that, for instance, if you're playing tennis with somebody, you almost never get to talk to them. But if you're just walking along with some other person, that is a real good context to talk. My other favorite methodology is in Bogota, taxis are very cheap. So you can take a taxi and go most anywhere you need to go for $5 or $6 or something like that. And so I'm sure that I have witnessed to 800 or 1,000 taxi drivers in the last few years, and that they are sort of captive audience, right? I'm going to pay them, so they have to treat me nicely, it's a pretty good context in which to testify or witness to my faith in Jesus Christ. And then the other word that I want to try to mess with is the word missionary. I'm sure that some of you have at least heard or said that everybody's a missionary. I don't think so. At least for terms of helping us define terms, I would suggest that a missionary is a sent one who leaves his own culture in order to minister in another culture, which could possibly even be within the same country. But generally, I'm just going to arbitrarily define that we're not all missionaries, and many of you will be relieved to hear that. So you don't have to do that either. You don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be an evangelist, and you don't have to be a missionary. But you do have to be a witness who is going to communicate your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. So, now we're going to talk a little bit about that. And let's start in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, so, I mean, if anybody believes anything about the Bible, they think they believe in the Sermon on the Mount, and they don't understand how demanding the Sermon on the Mount is. But, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, now, I confess that I lost my glasses somewhere recently, so if I have a trouble communicating something that's right there in front of my face, it's because I don't have my normal reading glasses. And anyway, in Matthew chapter 5, he talks in, and usually in these situations, the numbers are harder to see than the actual words. But in Matthew 5, I think verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except for to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, coming from Green Bay, Wisconsin, we know about salt as something you throw on the highways to make it melt faster. And I don't think that was the real situation in Jesus's time. But saltiness is, for all of us, adds sabor. That's for Spanish speakers here. And that is really important. Now, what he's saying here is that salt makes us different from other people. Okay, now that's a problem, because I think more and more, except for showing up at a church building an hour or two once a week. Do you know how many hours there are in a week? You've got that the faster if you're good at math. That's 168. That's an important number for you to remember, because the next first time that somebody tells you he can't come to church or he can't read the Bible because he doesn't have time, remember, he's saying that out of 168 hours per week, he can't find time to do something like that. In Spanish, we say that's pura paja. It's really not a good excuse. There is time, but our testimony should be even more convincing than what we necessarily do at a church building. We ought to be better, more honest. We ought to be more, I have some friends in Noonan, Georgia, where my daughter lives, and so they usually show up at Burger King about 7 o'clock in the morning to fix all that's wrong with the world that we discuss. So I managed to get some spiritual content into that context of 9 or 10 guys, and there's one woman there who is a tremendously she swears a lot, and she uses a lot of words that are not very womanly. I don't know if women are any more better than men nowadays. In any case, so after a few times, I suggested to her, well, I really would appreciate it if you didn't take the Lord's name in vain. So in Ephesians 5, it says we should not go along with the bad tendencies of others, but reprender or point out that they're not doing something right. And she has managed to take that with a grain of salt, I guess. I don't know whether that term came from the salt of the Bible or not. But in any case, we do need to be different in some respect from the normal people in the world. We are abnormal. So that is one kind of testimony in our way of living that is not necessarily involves, it doesn't necessarily involve saying something. The passage says, you are the salt of the earth. It doesn't have to say that you have to become that. You are. If you are in Christ, then you're already having that positive impact. And, okay, those four words, we can start with the first one, if that is good. So by our mere presence, we are having some effect on other people's lives. And then the passage goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people... thank you for the light. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, a light that never gets turned on would not be very helpful. But this is an anecdote. In Colombia, we were one time in the United States, and we got a call saying that our apartment had been burning because I guess a switch seemed to be off but wasn't really, so it began to burn and that sort of thing. But the idea is that the light is supposed to be of some value to point out where we're going. And then it says, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So one other concept here is that there is both witnessing that takes place personally and also collectively. And in terms of the collective part of things, in our group of churches, basically, we emphasize that men are supposed to take leadership and we're supposed to talk and do that kind of thing. But I think there aren't any rules against women witnessing. Although I think there is the temptation for you women to say, well, if you guys want to run things, fine, just go ahead. And I think that actually there are women, I remember one woman named Gloria. She was a bank manager, and her husband was killed in a car accident. And after that, she came to know Christ, and she had four other sisters. So those five women began to talk to their husbands, and one of those husbands played golf, and so I got involved in doing that with him for a while. And dozens of people from that extended family began to come into the church because of the testimony of Gloria. And so, again, I'm going back and stating that you women, generally women like to talk more than men, right? That, are we in agreement with that? and so... So I wish that the women would begin to talk more, especially to other women, and witness to their faith in Jesus Christ. And then, honestly, if you get the woman interested, then I'm hoping that the men will then come alongside with the with the husbands of those women and begin to talk a little bit more about their relationship to Christ as well. But Okay, so my point here is women need to be witnesses also. There isn't any rule about that in the context of us Christians. So Priscilla and Aquila, other examples exist. So that is what will happen. But it says the result. Can you remember what the result was? See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, is it possible that in your office, people think, boy, that guy's really a pretty good guy. He doesn't get drunk. He is sort of honest and he is faithful and all those sorts of things. But is your Father who is in glory, even in heaven, getting the glory? Or are you getting the glory? Do you just convince them that you're a nice guy? That's nice, but that won't get them to heaven. So what you have to do is talk a little bit about why you are who you are. And now we are going to be salt and light. We are that. And what we need to do is to do good works so that our Heavenly Father will be glorified. So you can put the next one up, which goes into proclaiming, to talk in some sense. I talked to my taxi drivers. I've been doing this for so long that I don't even bother being very... I just say stuff like, I'm a Christian and... Oh, no, actually, one of my points is that I say, okay, what do you want to talk about? And they say, you're the client. You tell me what you want to talk about. And so I begin to talk about Jesus and the Bible. And we do need to communicate something of our relationship to God, not just being present there, but also saying something about God. Now, have you memorized one verse from the Bible? I'm assuming you've memorized many, many verses. So pick any one. Just start with some. You can use John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's good. I mean, most people don't even know that verse. So you are now a theological scholar compared to most everybody. And that I would encourage you to just share anything that you know as being helpful. Now, I hope that you're going through in your head thinking about, well, who can I do this with? Is this at all possible? Because it is. I mean, I'm even a foreigner, and you know how foreigners are, because we have these accents and we don't hardly understand and all that kind of stuff. Well, you don't have that problem in the United States here, so I'm encouraging you to communicate that your relationship to God is important to you, and then that they would ultimately give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I think it's Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so just share any verse from the Bible. I think that that's useful. Are we not in agreement that people ought to know something about the Bible? So, okay, I'm going to manipulate here. Okay, here we are at the almost to the end of April, and how many of you would be willing to commit yourself to share at least one Bible verse with some person that, as far as you know, is not a Christian between now and the end of April. Are you willing to commit yourself to that? Okay, that's good. I have accomplished my goal, and I just do it once. You may find it's a very positive experience, and you might be motivated to try it again some next time. So that is what we're doing when we're proclaiming the gospel. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power and love and a sound mind or self-control. So therefore, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Honestly, I'm usually not ashamed of the gospel. Good thing if I'm going to be a missionary. But I admit that I'm sort of lazy. There are a lot of times when I would sort of get into this, like even in my taxis in Bogota, sometimes I'm not completely motivated and I may be discouraged or something like that. But then I just decide, well, why not? This not going to hurt much, and I begin talking. And so that's what I would encourage you to do, not be ashamed of the gospel, and also not be so comfortable that you're unwilling to talk to people about this message. There are a lot of other stuff to talk about, right? Sports and the weather and politics and I assume that you talk about something. So talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my main emphasis here. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's a fairly long chapter, and it talks about the Apostle Paul. You know, there were cultural differences in the time of the Apostle Paul also. The two groups that existed were Jews and Gentiles, right? And he said that when he was around Jews, he kind of played the game like a Jew because he knew how to do that. He had been brought up as a Pharisee amongst Pharisees and all that sort of thing. But when he was amongst the Gentiles, that he definitely was a missionary in that, and in that context, he also talked, and he says that to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, I know there are people who say, well, the gospel doesn't change. No, it doesn't. But the context of the people that we're dealing with, that does change. And so, for instance, do you think that the Apostle Paul needed parking lots? One of the things that you guys have going for you is a really nice parking lot. It's enviable. In Bogota, that's a pain in the neck is to find any place to park cars. And so, but that's a part of the cultural reality that we live with in this culture. And so to be all things to all men that we might by all means save some may require having to pay money to get a parking lot or some other adjustment to the culture. We're not sacrificing the truth of the gospel just by adjusting to certain cultural norms. Okay, so far we've talked about presence and proclaim. I've manipulated you into saying you are going to, in the next week, at least talk to one person and share one Bible verse in that thing. And that's going to be a challenge. It's not going to happen accidentally. You have to decide that you want to do it. And so it can be done. It's not that difficult. So the next step is, after presence and proclaim, the next P has to be persuade. Okay? Are you persuasive? Usually, I don't know, they talk about lawyers being persuasive, right? And lawyers aren't very good guys usually in the evaluation of what people have a positive attitude to or different professions. I'm sure there is at least a few lawyers here. But anyway, one of the things that they do is try to persuade somebody to do something. And we've only talked about just being salt and light and proclaiming something, whether the people believe it or not, but the next step is when we're trying to actually evangelize and trying to persuade somebody to do something. By the way, after you share that one verse with somebody for the week, you could take this week and maybe the next and invite them to this church. I don't know. Do you like this church? Have you invited anybody to it recently? It's a really cool place. I would recommend it highly. So just take a chance, invite them. And I'll, as a matter of fact, if you do that, you could even tell them, I'll drop by and pick you up. And if you arrive 10 minutes later than when it began, that's okay. We'll forgive you. To make the effort to do what it takes to invite somebody. There are other ways of doing this kind of thing. You can say, would you like to know more about the Bible? Would you be interested if I came over and we talked about the Bible for an hour or so? That's a lot more toward the persuade level, but it can be done. And that is a good thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul he says that knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. And that is a great blessing. We try to persuade. There are different kinds of methods, the four spiritual laws. I don't know if you've ever heard that or used that. There's a guy named Tom Griggs who grew up with me from the time I was 5 years old, and his father was also a doctor, and so we grew up together in Alloway, which is next to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and so I became a Christian at my early in my university life, and so Tom was a friend, and we began to talk, and we just went through the four spiritual laws, and he was a smart guy, and he didn't have a lot of objections, and so he prayed to receive Christ by faith. Now, and he has continued to be a zealous disciple of Jesus Christ to these days. And so you don't have to get to this level with my friend who sold me the flowers in the farmer's market. I didn't persuade him to become a Christian. I just gave him a tract and carried on. But you can get to that next level where if you are a friend and you maybe even invite them once to the church. I'll tell you another story. This is kind of interesting. Okay, how many of you watch the Super Bowl? I watch the Super Bowl. Okay, in the Super Bowl, there was during the halftime, I don't remember what the show of the halftime was, but they also had a kind of a commercial about flag football. Have any of you ever played flag football? Okay, that now they're doing this other football league. I just saw that fairly recently where they do it like we did when we were kids without the pads and that sort of thing. But anyway, in Colombia, almost nobody plays American football. They don't understand how you get points. It's really dumb. So in this parkway in front of our apartment, there is this girl that has some kind of cones to work with, and it turns out that she was a Mexican quarterback in flag football. Now, there aren't many Mexicans in Colombia, and those who are there are usually not playing flag football, and usually, there's not anybody who they can even throw the ball to. They don't know how to catch it or anything. But this girl, when I came up and said that I was from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and she thought that was dramatic, that there here was this North American gringo that could catch and throw the ball with her at 6:15 in the morning. And so I began to get to know her and talk to her, and she did show up at our church. She's a better Catholic than most Colombians. Mexicans are somewhat more Catholic than Colombians. She came to the church, and she was impressed by some of the positive things. So we do need to continue to try to persuade people to come to Christ. And now, in one of the passages that I mentioned earlier, John 13:34-35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's new in even as I have loved you, says Jesus. That makes the level quite a bit higher. And that should convince people. And I think what I could tell from my visit today, I think you do love one another. You're really nice people, and that if somebody took the time to get involved, they could find that out. The next one after persuading someone is to incorporate them, involve them in a group of Christians. It could be a small group of 8 or 10 people. With the pandemic thing, some of our meetings now are by Zoom, and I think that's hard to convince somebody to get involved in a Zoom meeting, but it could happen. In any case, I would encourage you to invite people to this congregation and see how they respond. Let's look at First Corinthians 14. This is a scary verse because it's about speaking in tongues and stuff like that. In 1 Corinthians 14, there is a passage where that, let's say we start at about verse 20-something, 3 or so. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or believers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Have you ever heard anybody respond that way to when they've known about Pentecostal kinds of churches? guys are crazy. That's a common reaction. But then he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider comes in and he is convinced by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Have you ever heard anybody say that maybe in an evangelistic meeting where they say, that preacher was talking right to me. That's my experience. And so the result is that he falls on his face. That would be cool if somebody did that occasionally. He will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's our goal, right? That people, when they have contact with us, the result is that they conclude that God is really here. We were talking about in the Lord's Supper about just the idea of being in the presence of God is really incredible. But that is the result if people see that we are communicating the Word of God to one another and they conclude that God is really amongst us. And that's all I'd like to see, is that have more people have that experience. And we'll go back over my four words. First of all, our presence is salt and light with anybody. And then what we'd like to do is do good works so that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. The next level is to proclaim. We talk about our relationship to God. It may not get there. You don't have to lead everybody to Christ who you ever talk to, but you can use tracts, you can use Bible verses. And then with some of them, we get to the point where we persuade them. His friend named Greg Hobbit, and he, when I was in my first year of being a Christian, we would go around to the dormitories at the University of Wisconsin and just start talking about the gospel. And Greg Hobbit was in one of those dormitory rooms, and so he got persuaded and then got involved more with the Navigators, and he now lives in Spartanburg, and I've seen a picture of all his children and grandchildren, about 25 people that have come through his being persuaded to follow Christ. And that is what we're trying to do by the grace of God. It is supernaturally impossible to do by ourselves, but in the power of God, it can be done. So after we persuade, then we want to incorporate people in the group of Christians. And as I say, that don't think that your particular, I don't know, maybe some people think that if they came to the church, maybe somebody there has bad breath or something like that, and that could they might not respond well. Okay, maybe so. They may not respond well. If they don't come back the second time, okay, we tried. But let's continue to communicate the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are with us always, even to the close of the age. That's why we dare to try to make disciples. And I pray that in Colombia or here, we would be able to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that you have commanded us. It seems like an impossible task, but you are the God of the impossible, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.